strange thing is, if you want to read Hebrews 5, you can see where the church is. If you read Hebrews 6, in the beginning of Hebrews 6, it tells us kind of where we're supposed to be. And then you get into 7, it tells us where we should be. It's a progressive thing. And the thing, as I have read it and just looking at it, I realize that, it says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, the title of this message tonight is The Word Keepers. The Word Keepers. But anyway, it says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, for faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Don't lay those again. You know what? There's hardly any church system that I know of that's past that, that's even got that far. These are all basic principles, and people argue over these principles all the time. Their disagreement is over the principles. It's not even disagreement over Melchizedek or the deeper things that God wants us to know. We're supposed to understand how Jesus related, or how Melchizedek was a forerunner of Jesus. We can't even get that far. We can't get to that point. And so, anyway, it says, okay, it is impossible, this is in Hebrews 5:4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. All of a sudden, this becomes something major. It's a major, major thing, see? For the earth, which drinks in the rain that falls upon it, it comes upon it, and brings forth herbs, meat for them by which it was dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. That ye be not slothful. I'm having a little trouble when I do that after I take a nap. But do the best you can to hear me. That we be not slothful, this is Hebrews 6:12, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God couldn't find anyone greater than himself to swear by, so he had to swear by himself. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men barely swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Saying, once they got the oath, I take care of the argument. That's what he's saying here. Wherein God, willing to be more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hopes set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered in that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that what I think Ken said today? And anyway, I gave these guys a, what do they call it? What?
Assignment.
Assignment, Corky. To read Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. Because that tells us where we were, where we are, and where we're headed. It's all in those three chapters. And we're starting to talk about Melchizedek. We're starting to understand a relationship between Christ and Melchizedek. You know what? That is a mystery to the church. All you got to do is remove the humanity of Christ and you have no Melchizedek. You have no relationship. Because he was a man after, like Melchizedek was a man. That's what it says. And so anyway, this got a hold of me. In we have been listening to the Word of God pretty much for the last couple of number of years, and my wife and I have been listening to it all night. And I think maybe you guys have too. I don't know. And but the reason people don't do it at night sometimes they think, well, I can't hear it anyway, or I'm sleeping. But when I was in college, and which I didn't, I was only there a couple of years, but when I was in college, there was a big, I mean, you know, this is back a few years, there was this big discussion about listening to the assignments and, you know, their lessons and stuff. During the night, they would play on the, in those days it was on a cassette. And they said that by, even though you're sleeping, that there's something inside of you can pick yourself, picks it up. Well, anyway, let's move that to this, to where we're at. And so even though we're sleeping, something picks up the scriptures, but it's not, I don't think it's the same as what I was taught that many years ago. You know what I mean? And so, how many years ago was it? It's been over 60. And if it worked then, it certainly still works. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm going to get to this. You know, you guys got to read between the lines. You have to after a while after you listen to this guy. Long enough. The word keepers, even though God has turned us on to the hearing of his word, like we have been, it is not the hearers that get his attention. I mean, God has got we got his attention because we're listening to his word. Is that true? Uh-uh. It's not the hearers that get his attention. Who are my mother and who are, you know, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? In Luke, we get the picture. It says, it is these who hear the word of God and do it. It's a doing of it that changes the picture, see? It's the doers of his word. However, without hearing, in the much hearing, it's pretty hard to be one of the doers. You have to hear it. You have to hear the truth to do the truth, don't you? If you hear false doctrine and you do it, you're going to do the false doctrine. See, since we are told that God blesses those who delight in his word, which would be seen by, how would you know if somebody delights in God's word? How do you know that? How do you know somebody delights in God's word? If they listen to it day and night, it's pretty good, you know, that's pretty good evidence, isn't it? And the more they consume it, see, the more they show how much they delight in it. See, Jesus praised Mary for continuing to listen to God's word. Martha, Martha, you are cumbered and troubled with so many things. But Mary has chosen the good part. That's what it says, the good part. And in Luke 8:21, oh, well, okay, that's where it says about his mother and his brethren. See, by much hearing of God's word, men are led to understand things that the occasional reader never comes up with. You pick it up and read. I mean, I used to be an occasional reader. See, occasional readers will probably never realize that the words that they are reading are spirit and life. Now, Peter told Jesus, he said, we can't go someplace else. We're listening. We want to listen to you because you have the words of life. And Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and life. See, they're spirit substance. How long did it take us before we begin to realize why they're spirit? That was interesting when we were, a couple of us were sitting back talking to Glenn and Barb today. In their translations of this, you know, in John 4:24, it says that God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. You know, that's a revelation. And the one that the translators of the King James did not, I don't think they got it. You know, the translators of the King James were still pretty much Trinitarian. And so I don't know that they understood what they were saying when they put it. So they said, God is a spirit. God is not a spirit. God is spirit. God is the beginning of all of our lives. Everything that exists upon this planet, everything that exists anywhere, started with God. And so it requires, in order also, it requires a right relationship with the Holy Spirit in order to understand God's Word. In John 16:13, Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. I think I got it. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, my question is that personal? Or is that if somebody decides is that personal? When the Spirit of truth is come, does that mean, is that when it is come to you? Or it has come to a pastor or a teacher or some. What are we talking about? Well, I have discovered through the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is personal, and that's for every one of us. The Holy Spirit comes to me. The Holy Spirit comes to you. When the Holy Spirit is come, then He will lead you into all truth. It's on a personal basis. What we have done. And I have been taught wrong, and we've all been taught wrong, in the beginning at least. I was taught that the Spirit reveals truth to the teacher, and then the teacher brings truth to everybody that's listening. I don't believe that. I think when the Holy Spirit is come, that means when He comes to you, it opens a door for you to receive the truth. And so if people are in love with false doctrine, and in great deception, is the Holy Spirit able to get involved? And of course, I don't know. The way I worded that, I'm not sure. The Holy Spirit probably still gets involved, even if they're in deception, to get them out of it. Do you follow me? And so, and God is bigger than my limitations. However, since I began to let go of my wise and prudent theology, and I had it, and began to receive a real and genuine childlike love for the truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. And Pablo made a statement today, and I don't know exactly how he said it, but I thought it echoes the cry of everybody that's in this church that I think. It certainly is my cry. Whatever it takes, I want the truth. I want to make it. I want to make it. And I don't make it, I don't want to make it because of something that I believe or something I think. I want to make it because God is going to bring me to that so that I make it. And so, I have experienced the presence of what I label as the unseen instructor. The unseen instructor. And who has put scriptures together in a way that can only be explained as the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. It's a marvelous thing You read the scripture. I wake up sometimes in the morning, and I'm listening to the scriptures all night, and I wake up and scriptures fit together that never fit together. It's like we have her sitting on the counter in our house, a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle that Joanne bought for Chuck. And she's asking him if he thinks he can get it done by Christmas. And I'm asking, which Christmas are you talking about? But anyway, the Bible is really a giant jigsaw puzzle in a spirit realm. And it requires the Holy Spirit to put spiritual truth with spiritual truth and sort it out for your sake, for my sake. Otherwise, we don't get it. And so when we go to Bible studies, and that's where our interest is, and we think we're going to gain some spiritual things, we probably don't. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, and I begin to think that even that statement has to do with the individual who opens themselves up to that leading. It's when the Spirit comes to me. As such, the Holy Spirit is not able to guide us as long as we close ourselves off to the unfolding revelations of God. If we're shut off, how do you shut yourself off to God's unfolding revelations? You have all the answers. If you have all the answers, forget the unfolding revelations, and they won't come. They can't come because we shut the door. And so, the main reason that men block unfolding revelation is because they limit the unlimited amount of information that few even know is available. What surprised me is the fact that how little I knew of what was really available. And you know what surprises me today? How little I still know of what's available. And so, whenever men decide that they have a pretty good grasp of godliness and truth, they close an invisible door that shuts them off from major Holy Spirit in-depth insights. Do you see what I'm saying? The reason that we have not received more over the years is because we had it. We already had the truth. I'm teasing, of course. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus let us know and said, I have a translation that's a new modern translation, so I'm going to put it in the Keith Gunn modern translation. This is Matthew 18:3. Except you drop your know-it-all mindsets. Except you drop your know-it-all mindsets and approach the things of God as innocent little children, the kingdom of God is off limits. That's the Keith Gunn version. As such, what do we have today that is what we do have today, I'm reading it backwards, is devastating to men's eternal life. Church creeds and traditions and anything that stands in the way of the unfolding revelations of God. See, the creeds and the traditions stand in God's way. What they are is their childlike interpretations and conclusions. That's the word I want. They're conclusions that people have. When church organizations try to decide what God meant by what he said and try to do the work of the Holy Spirit, then they do what Jesus told us in Matthew 15:6. They make the powerful words of God's word of no effect because of their puny mindsets. Because of their puny mindsets, they make the word of God of no effect. They take the power out of God's word. And the way men take the power out of it is by removing the Hebrews 11:3 understanding of God's word that develops through faith. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. So through faith do a lot of the churches understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God? Well, we're not really sure. I mean, it's in the Bible, but it really doesn't make any sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense. It's not in the realm where it makes sense to the human mind. What I am now beginning to understand is not like anything that I have ever been taught in or of the church teaching ministries I have ever been a part of. And the reason is because the minds of men are very poor substitutes for the Holy Spirit. The human mind is a poor substitute for the Holy Spirit. In Daniel, it tells us that those who really do understand will instruct many. That's what it tells us. Okay? And the other side of the coin is this. Those who convince themselves, I'm sorry, Jeff. That's what the noise is that you keep hearing is me shuffling these papers. He said, you're doing something that I can hardly hear you sometimes. I'm sorry, that's what it is. And he told me about it the other day. Anyway, the other side of the coin, those who convince themselves and try to convince others that they really do understand, that they really do understand, and is that what we have in the church? We understand. As a matter of fact, we're the only ones that do understand. You need to come to our church because we understand. And you know what? We have not been an exception. We understand. We have the best doctrine of the West. And I say that kiddingly, but we have the best doctrine there is. You need to join us and become part of this because if you come here, you'll understand. And you know what the problem is? We didn't understand either. And so when people do that and they try to convince people that they understand, they mess people up and undo that which the Holy Spirit, was sent to men to do. Jesus said that he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. This is in John 18:37. And then in John 16:33, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide men into all truth. See, he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay. And now, let's put some things together here. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, in John 16:14, it says that in Jesus, he will take up mine and show it to you. You know what? We got to understand what he's saying. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide, he will guide you into all truth. For he will take of mine, but he came to bear witness to all truth. And he will show it to you. For everything the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take of mine. You know what? Read the thing a few times and it'll make sense. We're talking about the truth element. He will guide you into the truth that Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to. It's in the same setting. And the hidden truth that the Son was born and sent to reveal to those who receive a love for it will be opened up and plainly expressed to the willing and the hungry. What was the Holy Spirit, when he was to lead and guide, when he was to guide people into truth, what was he going to do? He was going to take the words of Jesus and explain them to us, reveal them to us, open them up. He will take up mine and show it to you. He will take up mine and show it to you. For all things that the Father have are mine. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the words of God that were spoken through him. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we are told that great is the mystery of godliness. However, I'm wondering, since the natural people in 1 Corinthians 2:14 are not able to understand the things of God. That's what it says. The natural man does not receive the things of God. He can't understand them. They're foolishness. And since Jesus told us that in John 17:3, that to know the Father, see, the great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, of course it is. But if that's the case, then why did Jesus tell us in John 17:3, eternal life? You want to have eternal life? You got to know the Father. And you got to know the one that he sent. Are you following me? But that's a great mystery. How do we know something that is a mystery? And then in 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14, it is God's will that we do know a lot of these things about him. Unless false doctrines have already closed the door for us. And of course, by allowing the Antichrist to deceive men with a false picture of the Godhead, and that is what he has done. The 1 Timothy 3:16 mystery may be a lot more greater than Paul prophesied to us in 1 Timothy 3:16. The scriptures are very clear that there's only one great and awesome invisible spirit being. There's just one. And who created all things. And there's only one Redeemer Mediator, who is a man that God brought forth to cover our sins. The scriptures are very clear and very plain, if we want to go by the scriptures. I said that jokingly. And yet, this obvious scripture truth is within itself is a great mystery to a church system that has the truth of the Godhead within their hands and yet refuses to read it and believe it. If people are saying, well, we believe in the Trinity even though you can't prove it by the scriptures, we got problems. The only thing that we have to go by is the Word of God. And if you can't prove your doctrine by the scriptures, we got problems. So, you know what? The Jews ended up in the same way. They couldn't prove what they believed. They believed that Jesus was a false prophet. They believed that he cast out devils by the devil himself. And they believed these things. But you know what? They didn't find that in the scriptures. Jesus used the scriptures constantly against them. Their own scriptures. Doesn't it say in your own scriptures? Doesn't it say in your own word, you know, different things he repeated? In John chapter 10, verse 3, it tells us that Jesus calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Was I led out of a church environment? Were we all led out of another one? The last one, we were led out of this church. Weren't we? The Spirit of God led us out of this church. In verse 4, we are told that he goes before his sheep. This is in John 10:4. And they follow him, for they know his voice, because they got familiar with it through the Bible. Is that make sense? And it says in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from what they know, for they know not the voice of strangers. I got to the place, it is literally impossible for me to turn a radio minister on or watch him on TV or anything else and watch him or hear him. It's getting pretty hard. You know why? I don't know what they're talking about. The voices are voices of strangers. And so, when God tells men to come out from among them and be separate, is that not kind of the same thing? Is that not what he's talking about? Even though the Bible warns us to not follow those who do not go by his words, today's divided form of godliness or godlessness, church systems, encourage men to listen to those who are strangers. Strange as far as the truth within the scriptures are concerned. Do we have any strangers who will try to talk? You know what it is, how the strangers get their information? In conclusions. It's their intellectual conclusions. You know what? That must be what that means. When it's like, well, which translation are you going by? You know. As such, so-called Christian bookstores are filled with the voices of strangers. I have been in some of those bookstores. Men who trust their natural discernments and personal intelligence so as to reveal the truths of God to them. In fact, Joanne and I went into a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, north of Seattle that called itself Christian. It was a Christian bookstore. It said right over the top of it. And we went inside and we were looking around. There was a lot of books that we were familiar with. We were waiting one time for Scott and Bonnie Hartley. And anyway, as we went into the bookstore and we were looking around, and I told Joanne, I said, there's something strange about this bookstore. At eye level, on all of the shelves, were books of Mormon. So finally, I asked the lady that was sitting there, I said, is this a Mormon bookstore? And she says, yeah. Talk about deception. And try to get in, and I thought, how many people walk in there and walk off with a Mormon book thinking they're in a Christian bookstore? It was a Mormon store. And what alerted, you know, okay. And whether the unity through diversity, boys and girls like it or not, the Mormons are strangers to God's word of truth. That's not a, you know, one of my cousins' sons, I don't know if they were twins or whatever, both of them were Mormons and they'd become Mormons somehow. And they were going all over trying to convert people to Mormonism. The Mormon church thing was started in 1830 by a false prophet named, I mean, they won't like me using that word, but I did, the false prophet named Joseph Smith. And the devil used him to mess up a lot of souls. Since few are saved and are chosen, then it tells us that most people will not turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance. In fact, many who leave God's word of truth out of the picture will be led by the spirit of the Antichrist and think it is the Holy Spirit. That's how he deceives. The Holy Spirit is an imitation of God, of the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist is an imitation of the Holy Spirit. And so if people are not on the alert, they will buy what the Antichrist sells. And so people, when under Constantine and the early Gentile part of the church, they began to picture Jesus as a god. And we have nothing in the scriptures to support that. Nowhere. And yet, that thing for all of those years, you know, 1,800 years, however many years it's been, all it's ever done, the devil has increased people's deception. It doesn't make sense. It's not in the scriptures. It doesn't add up. And yet, it is a major threat to the truth. And that's what I keep saying, you know, the day is going to come. And, oops, sorry, Jeff. The day is going to come when God is going to raise up a truth people. If he's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, is God going to end this thing with truth? That's what I said. Are you guys ready for this? And rather than be like Peter and say, oh, if everybody else leaves, I won't. I'm not going to say that. Deception is too easy to define. But anyway, what's going to happen? But let me tell you a little clue. Give you a clue. There's a lot more of us than you think. There's a lot of people that do not believe that Jesus is God. And I keep running into them, and they're not here, and I don't know if they're ever, we encourage them to listen to these. I have a cousin that I told Joanne, I just told her before the started, I said, when I don't let me forget, I want to write her a letter. She's my age, lives out in down in Rockford, Illinois. And God, I had a chance to witness to her the last time she was up, and God is doing something. I got the nicest letter from her. And so, anyway, just okay. So, because of the Antichrist interference, many people will not turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance. In fact, many who leave God's word of truth out of the picture will be led by the spirit of the Antichrist and think it is. See, the Pharisees were a prime example. The devil is your the devil is your father, and but they thought this it was from God, and so pride in men sets men up to trust their own understanding, which then sets them up to be deceived by the devil. I can't bring this without moving the paper, so I'm sorry. As such, I don't know which is worse. Not believing in the devil or thinking that you are smarter than he is. And when churches and false doctrine teach their people to not be afraid of the devil, they set them up for a demonic takeover. If men actually are in Christ, don't be afraid of the devil. We better be afraid of him. He's out to kill us, and he's a lot stronger than we are and a lot smarter than we are. And if we don't have Jesus, and if we don't have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, we will fall for his stupidity too. We don't have to fear him in the same way that we fear God, but I'm saying, you know, have respect for him, have something for him. Remember what the kids used to say, we're going to tie the devil and put him in a box? Lots of luck. Or when Worley took these demons and we put them in boxes and threw them, you know, cast them off. I never saw any of those boxes. And so if men actually are in Christ and his words of truth actually are in them, then the power of faith can rise them up above the devil's wiles. However, a lot of today's churchgoers who are not afraid of the devil are like the Pharisees and are under the control of the enemy. The devil knows that God's people don't want to be associated with him. The devil knows that. And so he spoke through so-called church leaders and accused the only begotten Son of God of being of the devil and even casting out devils by the power of the devil. And of course, the devil has God-given power. Luke 4:6. He is able to have the unbelievable power to whosoever he wills. Do you know why he can? Because God has given him that power. Luke 4:6. That's where it's found. I have the power to give all of this to whosoever I will. Is that why we have the kingdoms of the world under the power of the devil? Is that why we have wars and rumors of wars and fighting and all of these things? Of course. And it says, and he has all power. And somewhere in there, I don't know, it says about the lion signs and wonders. There is no power except God. However, God has given deceptive power to the devil for God's own reasons. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-12. 2 Thessalonians 2. You know, 10 is the one that we use a lot, but 8 through 12. And in verse 8 it says, the wicked one shall be revealed, verse 9, who comes by the working power of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and verse 10, which we're familiar with, is about to try to deceive those that are going to perish because they received not a love for the truth. And then in verse 11, because they refuse to receive a love for the truth, God will send them strong delusion, which will cause men to believe a lie, in verse 12, that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Does that make you want to stand up and declare the truth? It makes me want to declare the truth. You know why? Because some people that hear the truth are going to escape the devil's clutches. I heard the parable the other morning of the man who hired workers and paid each one a penny, and no matter how long they worked, and you guys are familiar with it, and I realized that the ones who find God and truth and are chosen of God will have no problem with whatever God does. If you've worked all your life and somebody comes in and God gives them the same reward you got, that's not going to trouble you. As a matter of fact, people, we will rejoice in the newcomer receiving the same wages. And anyone who has a problem with this is of this earth, earthy. That's not an eternal thought pattern. As such, whenever people actually seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, not my righteousness, but God's type of righteousness, they are not even concerned about foolish issues. When James and John and their mother, the mother of Zebedee's children, I laugh, Joanne and I laugh about that. I don't know what her name is. Did anybody ever hear what the name of James's mother and dad, James and John's mother was? It says the mother, I call Joanne that, the mother of Keith Gunn's children. And rather than by name, you know what I mean? But anyway, when they asked to be seated on either side of Jesus within the kingdom, the other apostles got offended. It only shows that none of them had yet left their earthly realm of thinking and needed more converted. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, "He that humbles himself shall be exalted." And let me tell you a little bit about that scripture. I've used that scripture and read it a lot of times. I begin to realize something, and I think you're probably in the same place that I am. I don't even care whether I ever am exalted. It's insignificant. He that humbles himself before the mighty hand of God will in due season be exalted. I don't care. As such, the things that eye has never seen, and the ear has never heard, and has never entered into our minds, and that God has prepared for them to love him, why should I care about an earthly state of being that has to do with being exalted? It may be something else. Who knows? Plus, we get to know more and more about the awesome God of creation and whatever he has in mind for his chosen ones that he separates unto himself appears to be beyond man's ability to comprehend anyway. What does he have in mind? If it hasn't entered into my mind, my eyes have never seen it, my ears have never heard it, why should I be worried about being exalted? See, there's no way we can even imagine the glories of the things to come. It's like men trying to use sensual discernment in order to come up with eternal revelations, like in Jude 19. How did they come up with their revelations? By sensual means. And so in Matthew 7:14 tells us that only a few there be that find it. My prayer is, Lord, help me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling so that I am one of those who find it. And, I mean, I have a right to it. Let me be one that finds it. Or help me find it. And so one someone finally understands the value of eternal life, they become willing to let this life be set aside. Faith, which only comes through the intake of God's word and truth, opens the door to all to the eternal kingdom of God, which makes what exists here pretty pathetic. And the eternal realm begins to become more real to the word here than this one that is on its way out. This thing that everybody has got their arms tied around and are trying to hang on to, it's on its way out. Does that make you feel good? People wrap their arms around this world. It ain't even here for very much longer. It might be tomorrow. Oh, it couldn't be tomorrow. I got too many things to do. Well, I tell you what. I, for one, am getting pretty tired of this present system and look forward to the one that is going to replace this one. I look forward to it. Where evil men and seducers are replaced with righteousness and holiness, and where the presence of the unseen devil will no more forever be near us trying to destroy men and women. And so in Hebrews 11:3 it says, through faith we understand. And what that really means, if we look at that verse, Hebrews 11:3, it actually everything that exists came about through the power of God's word. God spoke, and it took place. God spoke, and it happened. How could His word have that kind of power? It's not by power, and it's not by might. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. So what does God have behind the word? His spirit. His spirit that created things from nothing. We can't do that. We have to have something to start with in order to make anything. So God's going to destroy this whole everything that exists. Everything is going to be gone except for one thing. This word. The pages may be burned up. Does that give you a clue why God wants this word in us? The word in us can't be destroyed or dissolved. And so since the fool says there is no God, then lots of fools with no other explanation will stubbornly refuse to accept the creation of by God idea. And they'll come up with the most bizarre theories for creation. I have to admit that the mystery of all things that exist is enough to frazzle the human mind. Of course it is. And yet, the ongoing relationship with God's eternal word creates this substance that is called faith. You know what happens? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when faith comes, God is the only explanation. He's not only an explanation. He becomes a reality through faith. How does that happen? He causes it to happen. And so faith becomes tangible. You know, a substance. Something that we can, you know, we can relate to. And we begin to accept the Bible account of all things without question. Do I question the Bible account in any way? I don't know. I don't think I do. But do I? If I do, Lord, would you please slowly remove any doubt that I have? Like the fellow that said, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. See, the nature of faith involves two things. Actually believing. See, that's in Hebrews 11:6. Actually believing that God exists, number one. And the second thing is that believing that God rewards those who diligently, not randomly, seek Him. I have no way of knowing how God actually sees all of this. I don't know. However, We are told that God considers the unexplainable things that we see all around us as the evidence of His existence. The things that we see that do exist is the evidence that we need to believe in a Creator that we can't see. So what do I want to do? And then it says, and therefore all men are without excuse. And it sounds kind of weird, to be honest, you know. And so as such, according to this, no one will ever be able to accuse God of being unfair or on the day of judgment. They can't accuse Him, see. And the more real God becomes to us, the greater He becomes, and the more awesome are the things that He has done. As such, the more respect and praise that we feel towards Him. I have been overwhelmed in prayer lately as I have realized how helpless we all are. I am so much more helpless now than I was when I started this thing. That it's you know why? Because I'm starting to understand my helplessness. And how capable God is as He offsets our helplessness. My grace is sufficient, Paul. The great apostle, was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he should exalt himself. And so Paul prayed, but God left the thorn and told Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And see, what happened is, it is recognized more by these things that come upon us. Daniel prophesied and said, and they that do know their God, and the point is that somehow God has a way of making Himself known to man. You can't make God known. God has to make Himself known. You can't come up with these truths and these revelations. God has to do it. But the thing that is amazing, and this is where the rubber meets the road. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. But here's the thing is, faith becomes so tangible and so such a strong substance and such an evidence. Well, that's what it says. It starts out, I think, in Hebrews. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in the 11th chapter. And so, anyway, it becomes so strong after a while that it overrides everything else. I don't think I do. As far as I'm concerned, I have no doubts of the reality of God. And you know what? I better not have any. With the things that I have seen, and you guys, you've seen things the same way, you better not have any doubts. Was Jerome healed by somebody from another planet? Did I get filled with the Holy Spirit because I was praying to the devil like that radio minister suggested to me? Last time I ever listened to him. Anybody that speaks in tongue today is of the devil. You mean the devil can do that and God doesn't? But anyway, I have seen too much. And I thought about it. If for some reason I stand there and I'm a castaway, I got a lot of punishment coming. God has a way of making Himself known to men supernaturally. And so God has had great mercy upon me, upon us, to the point that I started to make was the fact that even though we are to always pray, God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth and within ourselves and by our own ability. I don't know what I'm saying here. Remember? Oh, I know. By our own ability, we are like the Samaritan woman. And Jesus said, you don't know who you're praying to. And how many people don't have a clue who they're praying to? You know what I used to do? I used to try to divide my time up between God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. I'd pray for her. I mean, seriously, I'm not teasing. I mean, this is serious. If I prayed for a half hour, you know, 10-minute intervals, I prayed to the Father, 10 minutes I'd pray to the Son, the next 10 minutes I'd pray to the Holy Spirit. I didn't have a clue. Do you follow what I'm saying? So like the, you know, we have to be careful that we're starting to understand who we're praying to. And so God is so awesome that he even helps us to pray to himself so that we can please him. You know, that's another step that I'm beginning to come into. That God is even helping me in prayer. Because that's what it says. We know not how to pray as we should. So the Spirit helps us in our infirmities, our weaknesses. But you know what? What I'm saying here makes absolutely no sense to the natural-minded churchgoer. And they see this all as foolishness. Speaking in tongues. And God praying. God using our tongue to pray through us, to pray to himself. That don't make any sense. The gift of tongues, which very few that even have the gift even know why they have it or what it's for. Until recently, I was in the dark as far as a lot of this goes myself. And then I began to see what the first few verses of 1 Corinthians said. Plus the fact that Romans 8:26 tells us that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And how God wants us to. And in John 4:23, for the Father seeks such to worship him in the way that he wants. See, God is so awesome, and we are but his creation, that we have no way of knowing the right way to worship him, so he has to lead us and help us. How big does God get? You know what gets him, what makes him bigger is when we actually I keep realizing this. When in prayer, lots of times I say, Lord, I'm a creation. I'm a creation. I understand what I am. I'm a creation. Have mercy on me, because I know I'm a creation. A lot of people don't seem to know it. You know, like the publican or the Pharisee and the publican, he stood there and, I thank God I'm not like other men. You know, he was like other men.